invite you to turn your Bibles today to Mark chapter 6. We're going to pick up where we left off a few weeks ago. Mark chapter 6, verses 46 through 56. I just give praise to God that in our combined service last weekend, there was a man who placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was surprised when I came into the office on Tuesday morning that there was a letter from him thanking me for what the Lord had done in his life. What a way to start the week. Have someone, it was a relative of someone here in the church, which made it extra special. Well, this is a delightful passage today, and I'm going to just let you know that my heart here is going to be poured out throughout the preaching of the text today. And after bidding them farewell, verse 46, the Lord Jesus, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were frightened. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished. For they hadn't gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. Remember, Jesus just earlier had fed the 5,000. Well, for their heart was hardened. And when they crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about that whole country and began to carry about in their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. And wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and entreating him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. They must have learned from that lady that had done that. Well, and as many as touched it were being cured. I love the simplicity of this passage today, and I especially love the preachability, if I could put that word together, of this scripture story. And I also love knowing in advance how encouraging this passage is going to be for those of us who are prepared to receive its timely truth. This message today, in one respect, will be more pastoral than maybe expositional, though we will examine the text at points. But I just want to let you know that as I sat before the Lord, there were some devotional thoughts that came to mind. And so we're going to trust the Spirit now. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. And studying the life of the Lord Jesus, there is no higher privilege. And we bow our knee before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We come before you, Lord, and we ask that your Spirit would anoint now and teach and direct, Lord, that we would learn something afresh. And Father, especially with the many needs that are represented here this morning, I don't know them, but you do. You know what's on the hearts of people. And there might be someone here who's very, very, very heavily burdened. And it's an overwhelming feeling. And so, Lord, we bring ourselves before you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, now, this last week I was at one of my favorite stores that I often joke about. I think that I'm personally supporting their whole corporation because I buy a great many things there. Because you know me, I always have a house project going on. And as I was walking across the store, and I can become rather focused. Nevertheless, I happen to see one of ours from the church here. Now, they live in another state, but when they're here in New Jersey, they'll stop by and visit with Grace Calvary. And we saw each other, shook hands, and he said to me something that really touched my heart. He thanked me. He says, "Pastor, your messages are encouraging." And when he said that to me, it really spoke to me because, you know, years ago as a young preacher, I was listening to a veteran pastor, and he said how God had directed his heart that his messages should be encouraging. Do you know, the Word of God is good for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, but we can reprove one another and exhort one another, but we can also do it in a way that allows people to feel encouraged. And you know, when he said that to me, I know that he wasn't saying to me, "Pastor, water down the gospel," because we don't want to do that. He wasn't saying to me, "Pastor, avoid subjects like sin or hell," Well, we don't when those things come up in Scripture, just like heaven and righteousness as well. But I was encouraged. He's saying to me, you encouraged me, and he's telling me that, and I felt encouraged. It was a blessing. I remember a number of years ago listening to a young preacher. It wasn't me, it was someone else at the time, but he was leading a group of men, and he was passionate about what he was saying. He was black and white about what he was saying. He was truthful. There wasn't anything about what he was saying that was wrong, but the way he said it, it kind of left me feeling a little bit beat up. And I thought to myself, now, I was in his shoes too. And so I waited a while and then eventually had an opportunity to sit down and say to him, you know, my mom used to say to me, you need to coat that with sugar. I don't know if you ever said that to one of your kids. I think in every house, if you have more than one child, there's usually a blunt child. And you might have to say, you need to kind of coat that a little bit. Well, you know, even the Bible says when we speak the truth, we speak it how? We're supposed to do it in love. Well, this Sunday, as I was before this passage, this word came to my mind, commiserate. You know that word, commiserate? I even looked it up. It's a great descriptive word. It means to sympathize, empathize, console, and to show compassion. Now, here's the thing. As pastor of the church, and as I look across the church and get phone calls and read different prayer needs and see the needs in our bulletin, I'm reminded of the fact that Sunday, and when Sunday comes and the church gathers, that a number of you are struggling. And that's just the truth. There are a number of people who, while they might come to church with a smile on their face, are actually coming to church with a wheelbarrow of problems. Life can be hard. I've said that in the past, and I'll continue to say that. Life can be very hard. And I find, even as I grow older, that it seems to get harder. And I'm reminded of what Paul said in Galatians, though. Don't lose heart. Are you familiar with that passage? He says, don't grow weary in doing good. Why? For in due season, you will reap what you've sown. In other words, I think that one of the things God tells us is to press on. And so today what I want to do is I want to be encouraging, because as our prayer list indicates, there are a number of people battling with cancer. There are some people who are receiving radiation and chemotherapy. And there are others who are struggling in a variety of ways. Life has a way of compiling disappointments. People may disappoint you. Children and grandchildren may disappoint parents and grandparents, as parents and grandparents are often remembered as disappointing their children and grandchildren. Best friends can disappoint us. And there are all sorts of things that can happen to us. Terrible tragedies. I've told you in the past, one of my cousins, my cousin David, died on the side of the road when his work truck flipped over and he was burned alive. And if that wasn't terrible enough, one of his children was on the scene and listened to his father's last screams. Life can be hard. I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer this morning or to land us into even more depression. I was saying to Linda, I sure hope the sun comes out because I've been feeling depressed these past couple of days. But I want us to see something in this passage. And I don't know, it just stood out to me. And it's there in verses 46 through 48, the first part. And it's just this simple little phrase. It says there that the disciples were straining at the oars. That phrase says it all. That's what other pastors in this room would tell you is a preachable phrase. They were straining at the oars. There's all sorts of ways of looking at this and then applying it. Because maybe it's pulling yourself out of a chair, right? They've invented chairs now that help you get up. Whereas you all know the commercial, I've fallen and I can't get up. How many of you have ever felt that way? Or Brother Ed, come on, knees, just one more time. Get me up. The other day, somebody was laughing at me because somebody had thrown a pen at me. I'd asked for a pen and they threw it and I didn't catch it because it was coming at me like a spear. And I let it go past and it landed on the ground. And there it was over there. And I saw a little child and I says, hey, come over here. I figured to myself, that kid's closer to the ground than I am. Right? All right, you know what I'm talking about. you know, and others in the church, it just might be you're tired because you've been up last night for the umpteenth time to console a teething baby, or an unexpected crisis maybe has hit your family recently. People struggle. And so when I read that phrase, straining at the oars, I felt like a pastor. I felt like a pastor who looks upon his flock, and I thought to myself, that is where many people are. They are straining at the oars. And the thing is, I looked the word up. So here's the exposition part. I looked up that word strain, and it can also be translated torture. It implies pain. It implies someone who is undergoing an intense struggle that feels like a losing battle. Do you know what I mean by that? No matter how hard you try, it doesn't seem like you're making progress. I just wrapped up a project in the house. All I had to do was hang two closet doors, but I had to talk to myself for days. I had to build myself up and tell myself, Friday's coming and we're going to finish it. Well, now, if you need a word picture of what straining is like, you can think of me recently in my backyard where I was picking up a treated piece, a 2x4 that was 12 feet long. Now, Bob, you would appreciate, you know how heavy that is. As the older you get, it's heavy. And imagine your pastor by himself hoisting this 7 feet in the air and attaching bolts to it, and how I figured that out. Meanwhile, if you want a little bit more color to straining at the oars, while I'm doing this, there's good old Jack, our dog, sunning himself in the grass. Not a care in the world. Never says to me, never raises his paw and say, hey, can I come over and help? If you need another picture of what straining at the oars is like, because it's torture, it was also me bent over the back of Linda's car trying to hoist out 80-pound bags of concrete. Now, you know, back in my 30s, it was a glorious event because I could do it, right? And for some reason, something seems to have left me that's not there like it used to be. And so I ran next door, and I beggingly, as the father came to the door, he says, your son here, because his son's about 6 foot, and he's young, and he's strong. And I says to him, Joseph, can you help me with these concrete bags? And so what's the kid do? He picks up two of them. What's that about? Youth is grand. But I will tell you, straining at the oars is something that the longer you live life, the more we all end up doing. The King James Version, if you have that, says toiling, toiling. What does toiling imply? Sweat and blood, doesn't it? You notice the other phrase? If it wasn't hard enough as they were straining at the oars, there's that little note in there that says, you know, the wind was against them. What am I getting at there? I'm thinking about how as we labor in life and as they were laboring, and this is going to come together in a moment in an interesting way. Here they're laboring, and yet no matter how hard they try, the wind was against them. And then this little comment, the fourth watch of the night, which I believe my Bible commentary said that's 3 o'clock in the morning. This wasn't even during a normal hour. This is when we're all in bed, or at least we're supposed to be. And the wind was unrelenting, and they're straining at the oars, and it's early morning. They're not making progress. And I, again, as a pastor, I couldn't get past this phrase because I was thinking, we have people in our church who have been underwater in their mortgages, you know, and they watch it and they finally think to themselves, as we all do, or maybe those years back in 2007 and 8, you watched your retirement account take a nosedive. And you know, we watch these things we think to ourselves, oh, it's finally coming back, right? And we begin to feel good about ourselves, and then something happens. Someone drops a bomb somewhere, or something happens to the world, and then it's chaos all over again. Or just when, have you ever lived this out? Just when you think you're getting ahead, then old Betsy, your car, decides that 15 years is long enough. And you've been bragging to your friends for a while how that car's taking you 300,000 miles on one oil change. Have you ever noticed that things seem to break when you don't plan it to happen? I was joking, I didn't get too much sympathy about this from the family, but I was joking how I thought that the daughter wasn't going to get married this year. So I thought to myself, well, then I guess it's time I can go ahead and get the car I wanted to get. So I got the car, and then she tells me she's getting married. What's the timing about that, right? Well, you see, I see this struggle, and I think to myself, really, before the Lord, I think about how, you know what, we're real people. You have struggles in your families with children or friends or maybe in your own life. People, we have so many needs. I think about my friend's family. You know who I'm talking about, Norman, who suddenly passed away. You know, the doctors opened him up in November and discovered that at 52 years of age that his body was just full of cancer. And he was taken in 2 short months and left behind 4 sons and a wife. Those kinds of things happen. And then there's Jesus in verse 48. And while they're straining at the oars, and this is why it's preachable, there's Jesus strolling on the sea. Oh, I know it says he was walking, but I like the word strolling. It fits, especially when they were straining. There's Jesus walking on the water. You ever try that? As a kid, like if I had gone over to Pastor Craig's house, he's got a built-in pool. Just for the fun of it, every once in a while, I would have closed my eyes as if I only had a mustard seed of faith. You know, and you step off the edge. And unfortunately, I always turned out to be like Peter. But here's the Lord and strolling on the sea. And what had he done just earlier? He had just fed thousands of people from those few loaves and fish. And where was Jesus while they were straining at the oars back in verse 46? He had gone up to a mountain to pray. And Jesus was alone. Now here's the thing. Do you think that while Jesus was up on the mountain praying, even before he took the stroll in the sea, do you think he was unaware of what was going on at 3 o'clock in the morning? Do you think he was oblivious to that? No. And that's why it's a good question to ask, because do you think that God is unaware when we're straining at the oars? Now, trust me, I know as Christians, it's easy enough for us to answer that question. I can say, oh, I know. I know that God knows everything there is to know. I've learned in church that God is omniscient. And God knows everything. And God most certainly does. But how often, in the midst of straining at the oars, are we tempted to forget that God does know how we're struggling? Last week, as I was telling you, I was in the midst of a construction project. Linda jokes with me. She says, you don't complete one project, you end up starting another one, and then you have a variety of projects going on. I eventually finish them, but it takes time. And at Christmas, I got to tell you this, at Christmas, I had bought what I thought was an enclosed screen thingamajigger, you know, like a tent, because our backyard gets lots of mosquitoes and things like that. And I thought, well, this would be nice. I saw this in a catalog, and I thought I can buy this screened-in unit and surprise Linda here for Christmas, even though she hasn't asked for it. But I know she'll really enjoy this so we can sit out in the backyard without getting eaten alive. So I bought it, and the box came in the mail, and at Christmas time, she opened it, she was surprised and happy, and so was I. And so I left the box sitting on top of Jack's cage. And then when spring was coming around, I decided, well, it's time now to open up the box. And I thought to myself, you know, this isn't a very large box, but I guess knowing how they pack things, come to discover there were no poles inside. It was just the screen. Now, it's a beautiful screen. It has 4 zippers, so you can open it up on all 4 sides. So I came in, I was a little bit discouraged, and I told Pastor Craig, and this man, being a man of knowledge and wisdom, says to me, oh, don't you know, people use those things to put them around their gazebos. I says, oh, how about that? I don't have one of those, but that sounds wonderful. So I did what I always do. When I'm going to stray into yours, I lay in bed at night, and I think about how am I going to address this? And I thought, well, I could purchase a gazebo, too expensive. So I got thinking about it, and I says, you know what? I can build my own frame. And so that's what I did. I built a frame for that whole screen, and I also put a screen on the top and stapled it with a gun that I have. And so I built this whole thing out. But I have to tell you that I took Linda with me on the adventure to my favorite store to get these 4 bags of 80 pounds of concrete, which is an interesting thing to watch in a little car, to get these treated boards 10 and 12 feet long that I knew would stick out of the back of the car. And if not makes matters worse, there was a couple walking past us, and this guy mutters under his breath to his wife. It was classic. He looks over at the car and the boards, and he looks back at his wife and says, What a shame. And about that time when he did it, what did I happen to do? I pushed one board a little bit too hard and broke her whole windshield. So now I'm saying to myself, this inexpensive project has just gone up in price. Now, I tell you that story for a reason. Because sometimes when we're straining at the oars, and even though we know God is all-knowing, we are still tempted to say, where is God? I could say, hey, now wait a second, Lord. And I did. I said, God, here I'm doing something nice for my wife. Why does this have to happen? Are you following me? How about a little help over here, Lord? I believe there's significance to the fact that Jesus was on the mountain first praying. The Bible says, and let it encourage you in Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and he also does what? He intercedes for us. Jesus was in the best place that he could have been for those disciples who were at sea. He was at prayer. And I would think that his disciples were a part of that conversation with his Father. What if God allows us to struggle? And he does. But what if we were reminded of verses that really do speak to this, Romans 8:28, that says, for we do know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. I may not know the whys, but God does. And I can trust him. 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I'm weak, then he is strong. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Don't tremble or be dismayed. The Lord is with you wherever you go. Or how about Psalm 139? You sit, you know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Were the disciples struggling? Yes. But then here comes Jesus strolling on the sea. Now what's this all about? Because in the rest of the passage, verses 49 through 56, in his own way, as only God can do, what happens? They're struggling, Jesus is strolling, and yet Jesus supplies their every need. He does it the way they needed it to be done. Well, the disciples were fearful, of course, verse 50, they thought they were seeing a ghost, and they weren't. But as soon as Jesus, verse 51 and 52, got into the boat, what happened? The sea became calm. Now, unfortunately, at the end of verse 52, it says, at least at this point, they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, because their heart was hardened. What was it that they were still lacking? Because this is where I think things start to come together. Faith, trust. Jesus would meet their need, but in their struggle, God was also trying to teach them something, to stay in faith. Maybe the answer doesn't come so quickly, right? Maybe some of you here today are in a 3 a.m. Doesn't matter. God wants you to stay in faith and to remain there, to trust him. What happens in the rest of the passage when Jesus arrives on dry land in Gennesaret? What happens? He goes on to meet even more needs, doesn't he? Of all the people who come out for healing from him. What's the challenge of life for us as believers? It's to stay in faith, because life can be hard. To believe God is to believe God even when the answer doesn't seem to be coming. Can you do that for God? Can you believe God even if the answer doesn't seem to come in this life? Can you still believe God? Can you believe God even when there's every rational reason not to believe him, but you still choose to believe him? What's the struggle so many people have? It's the struggle of faith. It's the struggle of faith. Is God going to meet with me in this moment? You see, I think actually that's the beauty of this passage. It's in the midst of their great need as they struggle, that's at the point that God meets them. And I believe that we can trust God just that much. We can trust God's word because we know it never fails. We can trust God no matter what we walk through, be it death, be it cancer, be it a lost job, be it the struggles of a newborn baby, be it struggles in our own families, with friends, we can trust him. There's encouragement in Scripture. You know, when Jesus got into that boat and he told them, calm down, fellas, I'm not a ghost, it's me. There's this theme in Scripture constantly, you'll see it, many pages. We're encouraged to press on. Do you know what I mean? Press on towards the prize for the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's this idea. It's not just that you're born again, and that's fantastic, wonderful, and it needs to happen, but you also need to grow in your faith. Let me ask you, what are you struggling with right now? What's your grocery list? Can you put faith around it? And you say, no matter what's going on, or even if I can't, I'm still going to stay in faith and trust God. Father God, encourage those, I think probably all of us, there must be something, some challenge, and some great challenges. Encourage us, Lord, while we strain at the oars, to remember, Lord, you are there with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that you encourage us to be strong and courageous, to press on, and never to find the strength in ourselves, but because when we're weak, then you are strong. And you prove ourselves in that moment. I thank you, Lord, that we can trust you just that much. Encourage that individual today who is praying right now and saying, Lord, I got to stop worrying about that, and I have to start trusting you. Well, Father, encourage that person. Encourage that other individual who's wrestling with anxiety to realize that that's a losing battle, and they instead would trust you. And so we pray for one another, and we give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.